a lot less fuss now with the microphone that works. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your excellent provision. Thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for all that you have given us. Open our hearts, Lord, today as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have noticed that people seem to be fascinated with apocalyptic type scenarios. If you look at a lot of the shows that have been popular over the years, and the novels, one of the most popular, one of the best selling series was a few years ago, the Left Behind series. But so it's something that Christians, but even also unbelievers, get. There's a certain interest that gets generated anytime you talk about the you know, what's going to happen. There's this sense that things are going to end and they're going to end badly, and what that's going to look like. And people are intrigued by it. They want to know, or they want to imagine. And so you get all of these different things. Books and movies that revolve around these dystopian futures where everything has gone wrong. And we never seem to tire of imagining ways that that could happen. If a pastor wants to fill seats, all he needs to do is preach on Revelation. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing or that that's why they're doing it. I mean, God did get it. I can't even say it. God did give it to us to study and to learn from. And God bless those who are trying to understand it and explain it. But why is that we're so fascinated with that subject? Well, part of it is we all want to know the future. People... Everybody flocks to, you know, get their fortune told or you know, different things over the years. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen. And whether or not they are willing to say so or not, even the world recognizes that human nature is flawed. That we tend to mess stuff up. We have a talent for messing things up. Believers and unbelievers alike have predicted disaster throughout history. And we're afraid that one of them just might be right. But Christians know the end is coming. And today, it seems as if it might be coming real soon. People have thought that all through the years, but we've never had up until 1948, we didn't have an Israel for all of those prophecies to happen around. And there does seem to be an increase in lawlessness throughout the world and even in our own country. There does seem to be a rise in persecution. And there certainly has been a rise in the twisting of the truth in ways that it's hard to imagine that it's even happening. But we don't have to be afraid. That's the good part. That's the good news. We don't have to be afraid. Rather than being afraid, it ought to fill us, like Priscilla was saying earlier today, it ought to fill us with a sense of urgency. Because anyone that does not know him is in mortal danger. And the time just might be short. Ours is a message of hope. Founded in the resurrection. When I kind of laid out this message series, mini series, if you will, because there's so much in 1 Corinthians 15. I was looking at it a few weeks ago and actually didn't, I had an idea of what I was going to do for the first one. So, well, this is out of the same chapter. This looked good for a second one. This looks good for a third one. So I just laid them out, not realizing that actually Orthodox Easter occurs today. So we kind of kept the resurrection theme, not specifically because of that, because I didn't even know it. But there are people around the world who are indeed celebrating the resurrection today, as well as last week. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there's a whole bunch more that Paul has to say on that subject. He's dealing with the issue of the resurrection of the dead. And he starts with the gospel message. And we talked about the witnesses last week who saw it happen, who know that it happened. We talked about the centrality of the resurrection to our faith, that we don't have anything without it. But now he's going to talk a little bit about how it happens. He's going to give us a little bit more detail. And then he'll go on to discuss how we will in fact receive a new an incorruptible body. These old things are going away. Thank the Lord. You don't have to take this with you. You get it. It gets resurrected, but it's completely renewed. It's glorified. I wonder if I'll still be short. Probably. But there's a mystery to it. He ends up talking about that there is. There is something that about that is beyond our understanding, that it's mysterious. We're not going to fully understand it. We may never fully understand it even when we experience it. But let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm just going to read verses 20 through 28. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, which will be abolished, is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is clear that this excludes the Father, who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God will be all in all. Now, does that make your head spin like it does mine? We'll try to unwrap it. That's Paul's writing is a little bit hard to follow there. But the resurrection comes, he says, through Jesus, which we know that. And he calls him the first fruits. Now, the first thing that popped into my head, if you know your Bible, might be the first thing that popped in yours. But wait a minute. There were people raised from the dead before Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have three. We have the widow's son in Zarephath, that were Elijah, And it came and she told her she was going to have a son. Then she has a son, then he dies. And Elijah prays over him. I'm really short, making a short story out of a long one, but the boy's raised from the dead. Then you have his predecessor, Elisha, with the Shunammite woman, does the same thing. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then, a really strange one, you have a man that is thrown into the grave of Elisha, and when he lands on the skeleton of Elisha, he comes back to life. That's 2 Kings 13, verse 20, if you hadn't seen that one before. And then the New Testament, of course, you have the ones that Jesus did himself. Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:41, as well as other, Luke records that. I think Matthew also records that. We have the young man in the city of Nain. Luke records that, where he basically walks up to the coffin as they're carrying it out, and the guy sits up and starts talking. And then, of course, we all know the story of Lazarus from John chapter 11. And then after Jesus was raised, we have an unknown number of people around the area of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 27, 52 and 53 tells us that saints got up out of their graves and went around testifying to what had happened. That must have been something. I'm surprised there's not more written about that. It's just sort of mentioned. And then in Acts, you also have the lady Tabitha, or Dorcas, out of Acts chapter 9, where Peter comes in, and she's raised from the dead. And then we have the man in Acts 20, where Paul is preaching all night, and the guy falls out of the window. Falls asleep, falls out of the window. Maybe that was God telling all preachers of the future, don't be that long-winded. But, of course, he goes down and falls on him, and he gets up. He's raised from the dead, too. But here's the thing about all these resurrections. You've got all these resurrections. Of course, some of them do come after Jesus. But none of these resulted in eternal life. He brought them back. They were brought back to life. But they were going to die again. And all of these people, well, what we don't know. We don't know. We assume that Lazarus will be there in heaven when we get there. We assume probably these folks out of the New Testament will be there. Maybe everybody will be there. But he brought them back to life, but that's not the kind of resurrection. It was a type, it was a form, but that wasn't the kind of resurrection that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about the resurrection to eternal life. Well, you will never die again.
Amen.
And Jesus was the first to bring that kind of resurrection.
Yeah.
And so that's why we say that's why Paul says here, he's the first fruit. And something else about the first fruit. The first fruit was what you brought to the temple to sacrifice, whether it be the first of your harvest or whether it be the firstborn of your animals, you always brought the first fruit to the temple to be sacrificed. And Jesus, of course, was sacrificed for us. So then he goes on to explain further that one man came. One man can make a difference, he basically said. I've been watching, I grew up in the 80s, and the show for kids my age in the 80s was Knight Rider. And in the intro to that show, it would always say, one man on a crusade to prove that one man can make a difference. Well, in this case, one man really can make a difference. And he says, through Adam, When Adam did what he did, he brought death. He opened the door for death to come into the world. And now all mankind suffers from his sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. And so because of what Adam did, they had been given dominion. In Genesis 1:28, they've been given charge over everything. And Adam basically gave it away. He decided that he would, I was going to say listen to his wife, but I don't think I want to go there.
No,
he was right there with her. He was hearing the same message. He listened to Satan's what he did. Then he just tried to blame her. But Genesis tells us now the very ground is cursed because of you. And so we're all living with that curse. But Jesus came. And we find this same teaching, by the way. Paul also teaches this in Romans chapter 5. But as one sin essentially wrecked the world, so one act of righteousness saved it.
Amen.
Jesus set right what Adam couldn't have made right. I'm sure that Adam was very repentant after this happened, but there was nothing that he could do to fix what he did. Jesus had to come living as a man, living a sinless life, and make that sacrifice for us. Adam's descendants inherited death. But when we get adopted into Jesus' family, we inherit life.
Amen.
And there are people that have tried to take the all in verse 22 and say that, well, that means everybody. That means nobody has to get saved. Everybody's going to be saved because that's, you know, it says all. But the all, if you look, is qualified in verse 23. All is all who are in Christ. And then later on in verse 25, it says his enemies are put under his feet. And somebody, I don't know who said this originally, but the commentary said that's a funny name for heaven. But then he goes on to give us the order. He said Christ was first. But when then we are raised, we're raised at his coming. And this is when we get that glorified body that he starts talking about over in verse 44, chapter 15. But then comes the end, he says, when he hands over the kingdom to the Father. And see, the Father gave everything to Jesus. Verse 27 there is quoting from Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, where it says, you have I'm sorry, and somehow this didn't translate right. You have him rule over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet. And then over in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus is talking. And he says, all things that the Father has are mine. So when the end comes, he will have completed all that he came to do. But yet, he remains the Son. He remains a man. Jesus has taken on human form. He didn't stop being a man when he went back to heaven. He still lives. I mean, he's glorified and he's God, but he's also a man. And so he is subject to, and yet at the same time equal to, the Heavenly Father. And so if I can paraphrase chapter 27 and 28 a little bit to make it a little bit easier. The Father subjected everything to the Son, except obviously for Himself. When the Son finishes the work that the Father gave Him, He'll return everything to the Father, but He'll remain the Son. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. So we need to be careful when we think about this, because there are religions that teach, well, Jesus is not really God. He's something less than God. But that's not what this is teaching. Jesus has taken on the role of the Son, but He's no less God for it. So it says, during His reign, which you know, some would say this must be the millennial reign. I'm not prepared to talk at length on that. But during this period that He reigns, all of their authority is going to be abolished. There's not going to be any more tyrants. There's not going to be any more democracies either, for that matter. We'll all be subject to one Lord. There'll be no more persecution. There'll be no more false gods. All of God's enemies will be subdued. And finally, death itself will die. We won't have to deal with that anymore. No more lost loved ones. No more grieving. There's not going to be any more death. Now we can all identify with that, especially as we get older. But what do we do with this? Be bold, be loud, and be comforted. Be bold, because you don't need to be afraid of the end. You don't need to be afraid. Is bad stuff going to happen? Yeah. Is bad stuff possibly going to happen to us? Yeah. But we have eternity to look forward to, and we know who wins this thing in the end. Yeah, things may get tough. We may get persecuted. Others are already persecuted all around the world. And nobody likes the idea of losing their job, of losing their friends, of getting canceled, getting hurt, maybe even getting killed. But oh, great is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says. Know this, God will be with you. Consider the words that Jesus gave to the disciples. I didn't put it up there, but in Luke chapter 21, He's speaking about what's going to happen. He talks about how they're going to be imprisoned, how they're going to be brought before the authorities and the rulers, how they're going to be hated and killed for His name. And in verses 13 through 15, He says this, though. He says, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your mind not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or to refute. Now, yes, that was spoken to the disciples, and all of that happened to the disciples. But if you love Jesus and if you're trying to follow Him, guess what? You're also a disciple. And you can expect the same thing when trouble comes your way. Stay faithful, stay prayerful, stay open to hear from Him, and you will. Now, and then He says something that's kind of strange. After He's just gotten through saying, You know, they're going to put you in prison. They're going to beat you. They're going to kill you in my name. Then he says, not a hair of your head will perish. Wait a minute. This doesn't compute. But it's because we can look forward to an eternity. You can destroy this shell, but you can't destroy what's inside it. And one day, I'll be back. And my Lord's going to be back too. And he will reign forever. We can look forward to a perfect, resurrected, glorified body. So be bold and be loud. I don't mean be obnoxious or pushy, but meaning that you have the truth. And that especially now, really not ever, but especially now, you cannot be silent. We cannot be silent in the face of what's happening. We need to be out there. We need to be speaking the truth. Be bold. Be loud. Be heard. This is not the time to whisper. Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. I like to read this a lot, I know. But it says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Love is loud. Let's share it before it's too late. And finally, be comforted. I know we're entering a season, especially as we age, we're starting to lose people. But we studied not just a couple of weeks about how God is working all things together for our good. Well, it doesn't mean all things are good. We're going through some stuff that's not good. But we can absolutely know your trials, though they seem so heavy at the moment, are what Paul called light and temporary afflictions. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. You have an eternal adventure awaiting you. I'm never going to get tired of saying that. And those whom you love, who know Jesus, they're going to be there too. Amen. Take comfort in that. But one final word. Make sure it's true for those that are still here. Make sure they're going to be with you. Whether that's a family member, whether that's a friend, whether that's a stranger for that matter. If we really believe that the time is short, and really whether we do or not, we know the stories, we know how Jesus taught that the master's going to come when you're not looking for him. So really, we ought to be that way all the time. Always thinking, could be tomorrow, could be today. I got a friend that I'm not sure whether or not he knows Jesus or not. I better tell him. I better make sure. It's doesn't mean he's going to get saved. It's up to him. He has to make the decision. But if I hadn't told him, it's on me. So let's not leave anybody behind. He is risen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again. Thank you that you did what you did, that you gave your life for us, that you have brought us into your family, that we can all look forward to that eternity with you. Lord, give us the strength and the boldness and the wisdom that we need to bring everybody with us that you intend to come. In Jesus' name, amen.